What a joy to lift up our voices, to be able to praise our great God in heaven. If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up. We will be in the book of Mark this morning. We are finishing out chapter 1 and moving into chapter 2. Compared to how we've been going through the book of Mark, today you're going to think we're racing through it. But we take each text as God provides it. And we try and understand it to the best of our abilities. So if you have your scriptures, we'll be Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. And we'll be going through Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Reminder, I think Bobby's walking around kids' packets. If you'd like to get one of those, you are welcome. It's a great way if you want to take notes on that or just keep the little ones entertained. Feel free to have those. So hear the word of the Lord as God inspired Mark to write this gospel as he received it from Peter. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and he spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, he was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen a number of things. And let me give you a quick reminder of what has occurred within the first chapter. We've seen that Mark has shown us that John the Baptist, verse 4, announced the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus came to John to be baptized, verse 9. Remember, we looked at this and we saw that Jesus was identifying with us, identifying with sinners. And Jesus was fulfilling the law by becoming the perfect high priest. And he had to be consecrated, to be cleansed and set apart according to the terms of the law. And so that's what we see in the baptism of Jesus. And in a glorious display of unity of the Trinity, we see the heavens were ripped open, the Spirit descending and the Father declaring, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," in these next couple of verses. And then what we didn't expect is we find in the next verse, Verse 12, this Holy Spirit now drives Jesus out into the wilderness. Hold it, I thought he was starting his ministry. No, Jesus has been driven into the wilderness to face the tempter after fasting for 40 days. Now, Mark doesn't really tell us the outcome of this temptation, but we can assume it based upon what Mark does, and we can definitely read the other Gospels, that Jesus triumphed. He was without sin. He faced the temptation perfectly on our behalf. But Mark just immediately jumps in, and we see in the next verse that he began to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And so that we see that Jesus has now begun his earthly ministry. And after that, Jesus calls the four disciples who turned from their life of fishing and became fishers of men, as Jesus called them to do. They left their job, their family, their friends, and they followed Jesus completely. And then we saw some healings. He healed a man with an unclean spirit, his mother-in-law, verse 31. He healed many within the city who came at the end of the Sabbath after sundown, verse 34. But we also looked that even after this long, exhausting day, what did Jesus do? He got up the next morning, and he went and he spent time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated for us our need for fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father in prayer. And then when his disciples come and go, "Everybody's looking for you," what did Jesus do? He said, "I have a purpose." Verse 38, "that I may preach, for that is why I have come." He has come to bring the good news. Now, today's text, we might say, okay, just two more healings. Now, healings in and of themselves should excite us because this is a reversal of the fall. The creation has been subjected to the curse of sin because of what Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God. We get sick. We find people die. Our equipment breaks down. Our cars break down. Cars rust. You have to fix the air conditioner in your house. And what we see in these two healings is Mark is intending for you and I as we read this narrative. And remember, Mark is sort of like, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. He's quick, and he goes through the text. But he has tremendous depth in the few words that he gives you. And I would submit to you today what he is showing us in these two healings is that Jesus is God. And he has power over creation, and he demonstrates this again and again. And this is a picture of the spiritual salvation that he has given to us. He has purchased for us by his work on the cross. Now, leprosy is not something we really deal with in our day and age. But it was a common disease back in Palestine at that time. And it was perhaps the most common and feared of all diseases in the New Testament. We find in God's law, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you can read two entire chapters dealing with the reality of leprosy and the life of God's people. And it had so many regulations on how to deal with the leprosy and the causes. And bottom line is, as the law said, if you have leprosy, you are no longer part of the community. You are to be an outcast. That's serious. So when you got the diagnosis of leprosy, when the priest declared that you were a leper, you were now on the outside of society. If we look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says this, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. They shall let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out." This was the first maskings. "Unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You know, it's funny, in our day and age, what do we talk about? We all don't want the big C word, right? The cancer word. In those days, it was leprosy. Because it wasn't just that you faced a lot of hard treatment. You faced being cast out. You had to walk around and walk and go forth and go, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine that? No longer connected to your family, no longer connected to your community, to your friends, you were an outcast. But leprosy represents our position before a holy God. None of us, for all have sinned and fallen short, none of us can come before God because we are unclean. And leprosy is that physical picture of what happens to us before God. We are unclean and unfit for fellowship with the holy God. And that's why this verse that we find here in verse 40 is so profound. The leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Think about the societal pressure. How many of y'all have run into a mask issue? You didn't have one, or you did have one, and an argument ensued. It's all around us, isn't it? That's exactly what would have happened here. What is this leper doing here? Get him out of here. Move him out. This is the reality. But this is our spiritual condition before God. And this man braved the shunning of society. He ignored and he walked boldly to Jesus and knelt before him. Because he had heard somehow, some way through the grapevine. You can imagine the healings by this time were prevalent. They were moving outwards. And he wanted Jesus to make him clean. And that's why this is so profound. And that is the same thing as being healed to be made clean. Because in the eyes of the law, what did this man have to do? He had to go to a priest, and the priest had to declare him clean. You are no longer unclean. You can now become a part of society again. If you are healed, you are now restored. You are now clean. And what Mark, I think, is helping us understand here is this is a hopeless situation. And Jesus, as he is going about his ministry, is showing us what the kingdom of God means for sinners. Here, lepers are now being healed. And healing demonstrates the power of God's kingdom over all of creation, over the law. Think about it this way. We saw Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, two entire chapters just with the issue of leprosy. But the interesting thing is, when you read those, the law is powerless to help a leper. All the law does is what for the leper? Condemns him. Cast him out. You are not worthy if you do not meet these standards. Out, out, out. And so if the man is unclean, the man has leprosy, the law cannot save him. All it does is condemn him. But Mark is showing us what the law was powerless to do, heal this man's leprosy, God alone is able to do. And how does he do it? What the law is powerless to do, Jesus does. And how does he do it? Do you catch what Mark says there in verse 41? Jesus, moved with pity, stretches out his hand, and he does what? He touches him. This is Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, who by the mere power of his word in the space of 6 days created all things. All Jesus had to do was say, be clean. But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes the next step and he reaches out and does what no one would expect. He touches the leper. By touching the leper, what happens to Jesus? The law would declare him unclean. But Jesus is demonstrating for us. He's basically, by his reaching out and touching his leper, he's saying, I am prepared to become by choice what you are by nature. A man who is under the judgment of the law. I want to share with you what I have freedom and life and restoration to your God. And that's what Jesus is doing by touching this leper. He's demonstrating the power of the coming kingdom. Jesus is showing his grace and mercy by physically touching. He is showing us what the kingdom means when Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. What he's showing is, this is how God's kingdom comes. Jesus is going to identify with us and our sin. You know me. I make a big deal about the great exchange. Those who are regulars here, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the great exchange. What is it? He gets my sin, and I get what? His righteousness. His perfection. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You better have it memorized by now. For our sake he made him who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, all you bring to your salvation is your sin. Jesus brings his righteousness. And he takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, the great exchange. Jesus has touched the leper. He has taken upon himself our sin. That is the demonstration of the kingdom of God coming upon it. Jesus is God's perfect solution for our uncleanliness. That is the good news that Jesus is preaching. He doesn't come to condemn, but he comes to heal us. He comes to deal with us where we are powerless. We are unable to do anything about our condition before God. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens there is, how many of y'all read verse 43? And Jesus sternly charged him. That's serious words there. He's like, shh, don't tell anybody. And I mean it. That's the emphasis that Jesus has there. What a puzzle. Why is Jesus warning this man sternly to keep silent? I mean, come on, Jesus. Don't you agree with your disciples? Everybody's looking for you. You need to be out there, you know, making sure your Twitter feed and your Instagram post and your TikTok videos are going way up. I mean, come on, Jesus, get with it. And how dare you? Why would you not post it on TikTok? Come on, Jesus, it's good stuff. You're going to go up in the polls. But Jesus understood fully what humans do. We clamor after the miracles. We clamor after the healings. And the people would miss God's provision of the Savior who came in the flesh. And so Jesus had remembered his mission. Remember what we learned when he prayed with his Father? I have come to preach the good news. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is on task. He's on purpose because he is in fellowship with the Father and he is about the mission that he has been sent upon. Now, unfortunately, in this leper, there's an unfortunate picture for many of us. I hope it's not you. He represents too many in the American church, if you'll allow me that term. This man comes to Jesus in faith. Oh, I think he can heal me. But then, what's he do? He goes out and he chooses to live by his own definition. He refuses to listen to what Jesus, the healer, the Savior, has just told him. Though Jesus sternly warned him to keep silent, the man did what he wanted. Oh, this will be good for Jesus. You know, people hear about this and his popularity will go up. But Jesus understood the heart of men. Unfortunately, this leper, I would submit to you, is the epitome of so many in our modern culture who come to Jesus for their fix. You know, Jesus saved me, and you know, I came forward on that day and prayed the prayer, and now I figured out how to live for Jesus. Really? No. Jesus is the one who heals. We are called, after we trust and rest in Jesus, to walk in obedience to Him, knowing that He has provided the only way of life. We don't earn our salvation by our obedience, do we? But we demonstrate our faith by our obedience. And that's what this man did not do. He refused to obey Jesus. And he figured he knew how to best to live his life for Jesus on his terms. And so when Jesus commands him to go and obey the law, it seems like the leper probably did that. He went to the priest and got cleansed, because what did he want? His own means to the end. But notice why Jesus says that is necessary. For a proof to whom? To the priests, to the leaders. Because when they declare this man clean, what has to happen in their minds? How is it possible that a leper is cured? This is not a common occurrence. It was very clear as we look at history that lepers did not get cured. It was a diagnosis of death, and a horrible death accompanied by being an outcast. But here was a man who goes to the priest, and the priest would then have to say, how did this happen? People don't just get cured of leprosy. And if they would recognize the healing, what would they also have to do? Recognize the healer. Jesus Christ in the flesh, God Himself. And so Jesus calls the man to obey the law and do what the law says concerning your healing and your cleansing. For us as believers, a lot of people are confused. Do I keep the law? You don't keep the law to earn salvation. You have faith in Jesus Christ, what He has done on your behalf to get salvation. It is His works, it is His righteousness that allows you to be counted as righteousness. Oh, so the law is of no use, I can just go live like however. No, Jesus did not save you to live like the devil. Jesus saved you that you might walk in obedience and enjoy fellowship with Him. And so, God doesn't just leave us there, does He? We find elsewhere in the Scriptures that God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit when we believe what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And we are now Spirit-enabled believers who are able to walk, I love how Paul puts it, in new obedience. What an amazing thing that I can keep the law because God has enabled me to. And I don't have to keep the law because Jesus is my righteousness. I am, Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. But then we read in verse 45 that this turns out with a pretty sad result. The man went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in the desolate places, and people were still coming to him from every quarter. Though the man is disobedient, Jesus is now has to go out to the wilderness. And amazingly, people still come to Jesus. But the lesson for us, when we do the Lord's work, if this man had obeyed Christ, how would this have been different? I don't know. You know, it was like that Paul Harvey years ago, the rest of the story. I would have liked to hear the rest of the story here. But here's the lesson that you and I need to walk away from with this. The Lord's work should only be done in the Lord's way. And how do you know that? The Lord's Word. You have it. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. We seek and we learn the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures so that we might walk in obedience. And we can rest in the work that Christ has completed on our behalf. You want some great places? You're going, well, what's it mean to walk in obedience? Go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. Y'all know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Remember those? Start with that. Just say, how am I going to exhibit fruit today? Lord, work through me. Give me the power of your Spirit that I might bring fruit. We talk around here about the four G's of the gospel. Why is that? God is great. I don't have to be in control because my God is sovereign. God is glorious. I don't have to fear other people because God alone has redeemed me. My God is good. I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction and getting acceptance from other people or satisfaction from work. When I look to God's provision through Jesus Christ, that's all I need. And then lastly, my God is gracious. I don't have to keep trying to prove myself because Jesus did that on my behalf and I come to God in faith. What an amazing thing when we put that into practice. Then as we turn to a second healing in chapter 2, we see that the leper's disobedience forced Jesus to remain in desolate places, but Jesus circles back around and he comes to Capernaum, which Mark calls home. Now that's probably Peter's house is where he's called to. And that seems to be the base that he does for quite a while. And Mark tells us that while Jesus was preaching at the house, things got a little crowded. You know, Peter's house is just packed to the gills. People are gathering around the outside and trying to listen in, and they're squeezed in there, and forget the social distancing. They're just packed in there like sardines. And four men have a friend who is a paralytic. And so they try and bring the man to Jesus, but they can't even get close. And so being creative guys, they do what? We all know the Sunday school story, right? They go up the outside stairs, and then they basically cut a hole through the roof. You know, there's all kinds of discussions on, yes, roofs are a little different. It wouldn't be like this roof, you know, a metal roof with sheetrock and insulation and all of that. But still, this is not just pull a few branches away. This is a roof that you could walk on. So this is, you know, there's dirt and dust falling down as these guys are somehow going through the roof. I mean, can you imagine if suddenly somebody starts cutting a hole through the roof while I'm preaching? There's definitely something going on here. Jesus seems, Mark doesn't really tell us, but I have to assume he's almost unfazed. He knows what's going to happen. And then they get the hole in the roof and they lower this guy down. And you can imagine, whoa, okay, we heard about what happened at the synagogue the other day. That unclean spirit, he told him, get out. And the man was poof like that. So you can imagine these all the people are gone. Ooh, this could be good. Think about the gospel narratives with an imagination and an understanding. Realize what it must have been like to see the Son of God functioning and acting there. And interestingly, what's the first thing Jesus says? The very last thing we would expect. Son, your sins are forgiven. You can imagine this paralytic and his friends are like, we brought him here to heal him. And what are you talking about, Jesus? It's the last thing we would expect at this point. But we need to realize the man's paralysis is simply an outward sign of all of our inward conditions. Every one of us is under the curse of sin. We are fallen in Adam because we're sons of Adam and we are in rebellion against God just like Adam. And so when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus is making a direct connection between sin and sickness as a cause and effect. Yes, that's why cancer exists in this world. That's why we have hurricanes and wars and all of these things. They're all a result of the curse. Some are specific, cause and effect. But not everything that is bad in this world is a direct cause and effect relationship. That's sometimes hard. Y'all ever had a loved one who's exited this world in very difficult circumstances, pain, agony? I think it's one of the hardest things I have as a pastor is to sit with beloved saints when pain racks their body. And in my world of Mark, I go, is this right, God? And I forget the big picture. That sin and death and pain are a stark slap in the face for every one of us. They are the reminder that this world is not as it should be. Because what did we do? All of us have rebelled against our holy God, just like Adam and Eve. Now, does that mean that that person has committed some specific sin that God is judging him? We are not permitted to make that connection in Scripture. I love how the Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, he says in 7:15, "In my vain life I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." You ever get that? Sometimes you look at the politics, you look at the wars, you look at the evil in this world, and we go, "Why? This shouldn't be, God." I have a friend on Facebook. He posts, "If God were really loving, he wouldn't." And I don't engage him on Facebook. That's not the place to do it. Because there's pain and there's hurt within his life that needs to be dealt with on a one-on-one personal basis, not on a public forum where nobody cares. But the reality is, here's the biblical truth we can take to the bank, brothers and sisters. God's purposes remain a mystery to us. Other than to say that God alone has the power and purpose to turn all things to his glory, even our sicknesses and our suffering. And that's difficult at times. I don't necessarily like saying that. But it's the reality and the truth. And you can read the great Puritans and the great saints of the faith who've gone, and they come to the same conclusion. That God is God and he is good. And we will leave it at that. And the wickedness and the evil and the sickness and the pain that we see is a result of our sin. May God have mercy upon us. May we come to God and say, "Heal us, cleanse us, set us free." And so we can only imagine how the man and his friends responded when Jesus forgave his sins. I'm guessing that they probably did not realize that Jesus had just dealt with the man's biggest problem in all eternity. But Mark tells us, there were some religious leaders there, the scribes. Look at it in verses 6 and 7. Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. And you can just, Mark gives you just a snippet, right? You can imagine all the things that they were saying and mumbling and grumbling under their breath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And the reality is what we're being shown here by Mark is the crux of the controversy that would eventually lead the religious leaders to crucify Christ, our Savior, to accomplish God's purpose. And so Jesus healed the man right in front of everybody. And Mark just barely covers it. He gives us these brief one or two sentences, and I'm like, I want to hear more, Mark. And I can almost say, as we read this and you think about it, you realize Jesus, by his actions and his words, is basically helping people understand. You see this poor man who's unable to walk? You think that's bad? You think that's tragic? And you know what? You pity him because he can't walk. You see his paralysis and you think, there could be nothing worse than being lame. Or for some of us, it would be being blind. Or fill in your blank. But Jesus is telling these people, this man's biggest problem is not his lame legs, as hard as that is to bear and as difficult as that is to bear. Your problem is you look at this problem on the outside. You only look at the immediate temporal situation. This man has an eternal problem. His problem is that of sin. And yes, his legs not working will make his life hard in this world. But think about the reality of his sins when he stands before his Creator. They will separate him from his Creator for eternity. His sins will expose him to the judgment of a holy God. How many of you want to stand before a holy God without Christ? I think I've done kind of nice. And then suddenly the videotape plays of every thought you've ever had. Every time you've said, you fool, you've thought wrongly about another person. And we could go on and on. Jesus is basically showing us here, it's far better to be paralyzed, not being able to walk in this world and go to heaven, than it is to find yourself in hell for eternity separated from God. But the cool part is, Jesus turned and he said, I don't tell him to rise and walk first, but I told him first what his big problem is. Your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus showed the people, he showed the religious leaders who were there, what forgiveness from God looks like in the practical. He then says, rise and walk. The man got up and was able to walk. This is way bigger than uttering a few words. Think about it this way. When Jesus created, you can look elsewhere in scriptures and you'll see he's the creator. By the mere power of his word, he speaks and he brings everything into existence. This is way bigger than Jesus speaking a few words and bringing all of the universe into existence. That sounds pathetic, doesn't it? When you contrast that, well, that's all of creation by a few words. And Jesus is now saying, this is way bigger than what I did at creation. This will now require the greatest thing that has ever been done by God himself. It will take more to forgive this man's sins than it took to create the entire universe. To hang the stars in their places, Isaiah 45. It will take more than it takes to govern the forces that hold this universe together, Hebrews 1:3. He holds all things by the mere power of his word. What Jesus is doing here in forgiving this man's sins requires the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to do far more difficult things. We'll see as the gospel continues, and what Mark is setting us up for is that Jesus will undergo terrible sufferings, grief, loss. Jesus had to become in the flesh, to become one of us. He had to endure the shame, the suffering, the humiliation, and finally, crucifixion as the Son of God. All of this to forgive this one man his sins. And the neat part is we need to realize that Jesus, in forgiving this man's sins, also grants that to us. Jesus, the Son of Man, was sent by God to bring forgiveness. What was the message that he's constantly preaching? Repent and believe in the gospel. You cannot save yourself. God alone can provide salvation. Believe in me. And that's the message of Jesus. And here's the reality. The degree to which you see your own need for forgiveness is the measure of how clearly you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not needy, if you don't see yourself as sinful, then you don't need the gospel. And I don't want to be you on Judgment Day. I'll just leave it at that. But when you see the reality, I hope that you are like these people in that last verse, that you are amazed and you glorify God every hour of every day for the remainder of your life, and you say, I've never seen anything like this. Jesus has redeemed me. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the beloved. How amazing is that reality?